I don't know how many of you saw the sermon title. It's called When You've Messed Up. I began by wondering how many in our church could relate to that topic. And then I realized that this is going to be Father's Day, and that is obviously a subject that we've got licked. Messing up is something we're good at. Of course, with one of the things I try to do when a person gets baptized, I try to address something to the person getting baptized, and sorry about that, Carl. Didn't intend for it to go that way. Obviously, we're in a political season. In fact, Wisconsin's been in a political season for the last 2.5 years. If you're not sick of it, you have perseverance beyond the scope of human capacity. I met with a couple of the people who are running. We have another one coming up, by the way, in August. It's a primary for our National Senate seat, the seat being vacated by Herb Cole. And I talked with one of the candidates and said, it's got to be rough for you trying to drum up any kind of excitement for what you've got coming. He said, it's been murder. One of the things that, of course, you find in any kind of a political season is the practice of spin doctoring. Now, how many of you know what spin doctoring is? Or spinning, putting a That's when someone says something really, really, really stupid, and a spokesperson comes along and says, oh, that's not what he meant. What he meant was this. And to me, it's, you know, kind of one of those cases where if the candidate had anything going on in the noodle, they might get up and say, look, my brain was over at the punch bowl, and I just didn't think, you know, my tongue got tied around my eye teeth. I couldn't hear what I was saying. So here's what I meant, and I shouldn't have said it the way I did. I was wrong. How many times do you hear a candidate say, I was wrong? How many times should they say it? How many times should they say it after they get elected? But don't we all do that? Don't we all try to put a good spin on it when we mess up badly? Bill Cosby, a classic father, tells a great story about how the child will ask for a cookie. And the parent will say, no, you cannot have a cookie. And in fact, to ensure that the child will not take a cookie, they take the cookie jar and they put it up on top of the refrigerator. And as soon as the parent leaves the room, the child will get an engineering degree and will begin to construct an elaborate stepladder out of whatever he, she can find to ascend to the lofty heights of the refrigerator. And when they remove the lid from the cookie jar, they will forget that sound travels. And the parent will hear the cookie jar and come out and see this child in the most precarious position reaching into the cookie jar and say, what are you doing? And the child will say, I'm getting a cookie for you. Well, I don't want a cookie. Well, then can I have it? Spin doctoring. We all do it. Joshua, in chapter 9, messes up. Now, in order to set the stage for Joshua 9, I'm going to give you a quick review of the first few chapters. Now, trust me, this is going to be quick. This is a map of the area, and I've taken out an awful lot of this stuff. And this is the area that is of our concern. And so I've left those cities there. So we're going to take a zoomed-in look at that. Now, as you may recall, in chapters 3 and 4, if you were in Sunday school, Joshua led the people of Israel to cross the Jordan River to Gilgal. I should point out that when they did that, this was not merely a traveling army. This was traveling families. It wasn't just the army. It was the whole family. And Gilgal, to a large degree, became headquarters. The base of operations, where they told their families, you stay here, and they went on military campaigns out of Gilgal. Now, the first military campaign was to where? Jericho. They went to Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Okay? So you've got that picture. They did that. After that, they went to, I'm going to pronounce it for you. This, by the way, is proper I. It's properly pronounced I. A-I at the end of a word, and here, of course, it's pretty much at the end. Always is pronounced I. Malachi, Mordecai. A-I is pronounced I. And they went to I, and they made some mistakes there, didn't they? They messed up there. They didn't consult the Lord beforehand. They said, here's what we can do. We're all big and bad, and we can take this little podunk town half the size of Bassett. And they went in, and they got kicked. Several of them died. Then they consulted the Lord. The Lord told them what was wrong. They took what was wrong, and they made it right. And then they took care of I, all right? That brings us to our current point in the story. See, I told you that was fast. I just covered 8 chapters. Chapter 9. When all the kings of these other places heard about Jericho and Ai, those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country in the Judean foothills, and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they formed a united alliance to fight against Joshua and Israel. So all these kings of all these little cities are gathering together to fight. Now what Joshua had done essentially was divide the land in half so that the north couldn't help the south and the south couldn't help the north. He cut a channel through the middle of the land. Divide and conquer. This is where it comes from. Oldest military strategy in the book. When the inhabitants of Gibeon... Now, those of you who are real sharp, I put the scale of miles up there. What do you make the distance? Gibeon to Gilgal. What do you make that to be? What are you going to say? What? Can't hear you. 20 to 25? 25 miles tops? Okay, so for these people, that's probably a one-day trip, right? The people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They wore old, patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." The Israelites were allowed to make treaties with distant lands, but not with their neighbors. The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, and it was Hivites who lived in Gilgal, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Do you call that a direct answer? I don't either. So Joshua asked them another direct question. "Who are you and where do you come from?" They replied to him, "Your servants have come from a faraway land." Okay, how direct an answer is that? I'm going to take a short break here. Parents, I want you to put your minds back to when you were teenagers. And you're going to go do something for the night, right? And your parent says, where are you going? So where are you going? Out. Where in particular? Nowhere. Who are you going with? My friends. What are you going to do? Nothing. This is so that all of you kids know we know that game. We played that game. It didn't work for us either. It isn't going to work for you. Just thought I'd give you a little advanced wisdom. Parents, they're going to play that game anyway. Well, we've come from a faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, take provisions for the journey and go and meet them and say, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we took it from our houses as food on the day we left to come to you. But take a look, it is now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but look, they are cracked. And these clothes and sandals of ours are worn out from the extremely long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's counsel. Is there anyone here who knows the problem verse in this passage? There it is, in case you missed it. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty and let them live, and the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. 3 days after making the treaty with them, they heard that the Gibeonites were their neighbors living among them. So the Israelites set out and reached the Gibeonite cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephiroth, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And then the whole community grumbled against the leaders. All the leaders answered them, we have sworn an oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This is how we will treat them. We will let them live, so that no wrath will fall on us because of the oath we swore to them. They also said, let them live. So the Gibeonites became woodcutters and water carriers for the whole community, as the leaders had promised them. Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said to them, why did you deceive us by telling us that you live far away from us, when in fact you live among us? Therefore you are cursed and will always be slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. The Gibeonites answered him, it was certainly reported to your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you and all the land, to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. We greatly feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. Now we are in your hands. Do to us whatever you think is right. And this is what Joshua did to them. He delivered them from the hands of the Israelites, they did not kill them. On that day they made them woodcutters and water carriers as they are today for the community and for the Lord's altar at the place he would choose. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are a messing up people. We confess that humbly before you. And we thank you that you, through Jesus Christ, have made provision for restoration. Demonstrate to us today, Father, how to respond when we need that restoration. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know the story. You know the map. And Joshua and the leaders knew better. They had just gone to Ai. They had just said, we're big and bad and we can do it. They didn't consult the Lord and they got beat. They consulted the Lord, learned what to do, did what they were supposed to do, went back, and won the victory. And I didn't mention this, but then they had a rather large ceremony where they renewed the covenant with God, and it was a spiritual high of mammoth proportions. And right after that, they did this. Did you ever notice how easy it is to fall from a spiritual high? How we can think we've arrived, and we find out that the ground underneath us is going to crumble with our next step. The whole point is they knew better, and you know what? So do we. A friend of mine goes to a Bible conference regularly. They have one preacher who always gets a dig. Digs at him real hard. On one occasion, he stood before the group and he said, "How many of you have preached sermons against homosexuality?" All the hands went up. He says, "Good, you've covered 3% of the Bible. How many of you have preached sermons on giving to the poor?" A hand here, a hand there, says, "Oh, you've missed 27% of the Bible." Do they know better? Have they read the book? That's not to say one part should be ignored or one part should be listened to simply because there's more here or more there. But shouldn't we not take the Bible as a buffet where we pick and choose what we want and push aside the rest? One of the reputations I've gained is that even when atheists try to use the Bible against us, I'll show them where the passage is for what it says, because I'm not afraid of what that book says, and neither should you be. We should not be afraid of it, and we should not fail to live by it. And there's an awful lot in the Bible I don't personally like. I've got a lot of unfavorite passages. And I promise you that if you take time to daily study the Word, you're going to find more of them. The Bible's not there for me to like. It's there to reveal God's holiness to me in ways that challenge me, in ways that push me beyond myself. The key, seek the Lord's guidance, even when you know what to do. That's one of the things we always need to remember, especially as we as a church approach Vacation Bible School. How does God want us to do things? As we in the church approach a budget for the coming year, we know what we're supposed to do, right? Do we need to consult the Lord? You bet. That is the key time, folks, to make war on the floor. Kneel humbly before God and say, "What would you have this church to do?" And then to courageously do what he says. Well, messing up, I guess that's part of it. What do you do when you mess up? What did Joshua do? He lived with the consequences of his actions. He acknowledged he had made a flaw. He went, the people grumbled and they said, "Okay, folks, this is what we did. We vowed to them before the Lord and we can't do anything about that. We did wrong, and now we have to live with the consequences." Now, the Gibeonites had to live with the consequences of their deception, but Joshua and the people had to live with the consequences of their actions. They confessed. They got it out. And one of the things we talked about in Boyd's Sunday School class this morning, when you start to get yourself into a problem, when's the best time to get out? Right away. And you see you're in a problem, get out now. It's like a turtle trying to cross the interstate. What's the best thing for him to do? Not start. If he does start, get back. If you start to get yourself into a situation, step back. We're supposed to use this for something other than ballast, you know? Think about the consequences, and when we do have consequences, live with them. You consider in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul King Saul had disobeyed the Lord. They had saved some of the spoils of war, and God said, wipe everything out. And Samuel comes, he says, what's the bleeding of sheep I hear? What's going on? Oh, we were going to sacrifice them to the Lord. I was going to get a cookie for you. Same thing, right? Identical. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan came to David and told him about his sin. What did David say? I have sinned. I'm wrong. Messing up is part of the human condition. Confession is the Christian's great obligation. And forgiveness is God's gracious provision. I've shared this before. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It does not cleanse you from mistakes or quirks or little fallacies or spin doctoring. It saves us from our sin and only our sin, and we can stand before God and say, I have sinned, I am wrong, it's me, O Lord. That's when the forgiveness comes. Well, what happened as a result? How did this all turn out? I studied intently the history of the Gibeonites. First of all, the Israelites left many other people groups in the land that they weren't supposed to leave there. And what did those groups do? What happened? Anyone tell me? They led Israel into idolatry. But there is no record at all of the Gibeonites doing that. No record of idolatry connected to the Gibeonites whatsoever. I looked in every reference. Now, if I'm wrong, someone correct me sometime down the road. I'm willing to be corrected on that, but I find no reference of the Gibeonites leading Israel astray. None. There's a second thing that I can tell you about the Gibeonites that comes way in the future. Way in the future. The Babylonians conquered that area, took all of the people into exile into Babylon, and some Gibeonites were part of that. Gibeon, by the way, is part of Benjamin's inheritance. They went into Babylon and they came back after the 70-year exile, okay? We all following that? When Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall, the Gibeonites took a section of the wall to repair it. But I'm going to bring us back to the present. After the Gibeonites made that treaty, and after Joshua had come to them, something happened. Chapter 10 of Joshua tells us that the king of Jerusalem, it was called Jebus by some, the Jebusites, he got upset because the Gibeonites, get this, were royal warriors. They were among the warrior class. And they were the guys who ran scared. What do you think everybody else is? So he formed an alliance with all these other guys. And they went after Gibeon to attack. And the Gibeonites sent messengers to Gilgal. Help! We're under attack. We made a treaty. What's the first thing Joshua did? Anyone know? He went to the prayer tent. God, what should we do? Did he learn his lesson? What should we do? God said, go, I've delivered those cities into your hand. This is how I'm using this situation for my glory. And Joshua and his team went up against these five cities and beat them in one fell blow. Not city by city by city. Took them all out. It worked out for the best at the end, didn't it? Someone suggested that a crazy thing to do is you get yourself a t-shirt and put the word life on it, and then you stand on a street corner and hand out lemons, you know, when life hands you lemons, and tell people to make lemonade. What did God do? He took a lemon and he turned it around. Trust God that when you confess your sin, he will not only forgive you, he will work the situation to his glory. How many of you have ever heard of Dean George Tanaka? Dean George Tanaka. He played for Princeton as a free safety. Actually held a record for the most interceptions in a season. Signed on as a free agent for the Buffalo Bills. And in practice, injured his knee before the first preseason game, ending his football career before it even started. And he took that injury and went into other pursuits. He had written his senior thesis on the Screen Actors Guild and some of the history of the Screen Actors Guild, so he had some interest in acting. They changed his name to Dean Cain. And if you've seen Lois and Clark, the new adventures of Superman, that's what he turned his interest to. He took a misstep and turned it around. And he used it. God wants you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take your missteps, and you will have them. To take your missteps and turn them around and use them for his glory. Has God spoken to you about your need to walk with him? Have you made a misstep and you need to work things out with him?